to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight, we're continuing with our study of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and the subtitle is Finding Joy in a Negative World. We've said it almost every week. This letter was written by Paul from prison. He had faced a lot of difficulties, but yet it's the most joy-filled book, letter, or whatever you want to call it in the New Testament. The title tonight is I Press On, and I titled that because that's really the theme. But it's something that Paul mentions a couple of times in this passage. I press on. Now, I fully believe in giving credit where credit is due. I don't hardly ever do this. But as I was studying for this lesson, I was doing some studying in a book called Be Joyful by Warren Wiersbe, who's a great Bible study guy. He had such a cool outline. It was so good that I can't improve on this. So I used his outline. I did all the study, put all the lesson together, but I stole his outline. But it's not stealing if you give proper credit. So I'm telling you right out here, and it's printed on your note sheet, that the outline came from Warren Wiersbe's book, Be Joyful. So, I press on. The idea is pushing through difficulties to reach a goal. What are some goals that you've worked hard to achieve in your life? Just real quick. What are some goals that you've worked hard to achieve?
PhD.
A PhD, okay. Yeah, education, at whatever level. Some of us worked really hard to get through high school. There you go. What did you say, Chris?
Best degree on the planet, a BA in Jesus, born again.
A BA in Jesus, being born again, okay. What are some other goals you've worked hard to achieve?
Buying a home.
Buying a home, yeah. That's a big deal, yeah. Lisa? Having a healthy marriage. That's a big deal, too. Yeah, no humor involved in that. I mean, no humor meant by that. Yeah. What? It's a lot of work. Okay. Any other goals you can think of you've worked hard to achieve?
Balancing a budget.
Balancing a budget. That's getting harder all the time, isn't it? Okay. Yes, Nathel.
Getting what?
Getting a black belt. Yeah, you got to watch Nathel. She's got a black belt. In Taekwondo. So, that's right. All right. What does it take to reach those difficult goals? What are some things that it takes to reach those difficult goals? Focus, hard work, discipline, determination, got to make a decision. Oh, vision. Yeah, you got to have a vision to make a decision, to pursue the vision. Lisa?
Forgiveness even when you're right.
Are you still talking about marriage? Chris? Okay, crying. Basically, you got to be able to persevere through the difficulties, right? And the letdowns and maybe some failures along the way.
Sacrifice.
All right, be willing to pay the price. All right, well, we're going to be looking at some of those things tonight as far as our walk with God. Last lesson, which was 2 weeks ago, was called Right with God. And it was this passage right before the one we're looking at tonight, which tonight we're looking at Philippians 3, 12 to 16. But right before that, all of chapter 3, Paul has been talking about his life and about how he pursued trying to please God in his own strength, but doing what he thought God wanted him to do, okay? And by pursuing the Jewish law, but in the process, he missed the fact that God sent Jesus. So he persecuted Christians until God got a hold of his heart and helped him to realize that Jesus truly was the Messiah, all right? And so he said in our last passage that all these things that he tried to do to please God, he found out were worthless as far as really having a relationship with God. But that now he had a new focus. He had a new vision, to use the word that was brought up a moment ago, and a new goal, okay? And I want to read that in verses 8 to 11 to provide the background for our passage tonight, okay? But starting in verse 8, Paul says, I count everything, talking about everything in his past, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, having a relationship with Jesus is more important than anything else. and anything he'd already experienced, okay? For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So he says, my biggest goal is I want to know Jesus. Does that mean he didn't know Jesus at all? No, he knew Jesus, but he wanted to know Jesus better. And he wanted basically to experience everything that God had for him in this life and in eternity. Okay? So now he, in that passage, he was using an illustration kind of like an accountant. He talks about having your credits and your debits, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But now he's going to switch illustrations. He's going to use the illustration of an athlete, of a runner in a race. And he's going to be talking about straining toward a goal, all right, that finish line. Now, please understand before we jump into this that Paul's not talking about how to be saved. He's not trying to say, hey, I am putting my all into this thing. I'm giving it everything I've got because I want to somehow get into heaven. He already knows he's on the way to heaven. All right? That's not the finish line he's talking about. His finish line is talking about experiencing everything that God has for him, accomplishing all that God wants him to do, receiving the rewards that God has for him in eternity. All right? So we're going to be taking a look at what Paul says about it, but what do you think it takes to win the Christian race? That's the question mark on your note sheet that's going to provide the foundation for what we're going to look at tonight. But if you compare your walk with Christ, your relationship with God to a race, you want to get to the finish line. Again, not the finish line of I want to get into heaven, because that's determined if you're trusting in Jesus, but you want to experience all that God has for you. What does it take to win that race? Perseverance, focus, discipline. Felix?
Tolerance.
What?
Tolerance.
Tolerance. You know, almost all the answers you gave to my question before, right? When I said, what are some of the big goals you've focused on in your life? What did it take to get there? All those same things. Did you have something else to add, Chris? You got to be willing and able to go through much tribulation. Yeah, perseverance is part of that. So that's what we're going to take a look at today, tonight. What does it take to win this Christian race? I hope that you have the same goal that Paul does. God's not going to use you the same way, necessarily, but that you have that same goal, that you want to pursue your relationship with Jesus, to know him better and better and better and better and better every day, to please him more fully, to experience all that he has for you to experience, to do what he's called you to do, to finish your life in such a way that God would be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and be rewarded for the way you served him. Because that's what Paul's talking about. And that's what he says is comparing to a Christian race that we all have to run. All right? So let's read the passage, and then we're going to talk about these things that it takes to win this Christian race. Now, our actual passage starts in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this. Okay? He says, this is my goal, but I'm not there yet, okay? Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. There's our title. I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. There's our title again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. All right, so we're going to jump in here, and we're going to talk about these things that it takes to win the Christian race. The first one sounds negative, but it's dissatisfaction. If you want to win the Christian race, you have to be dissatisfied. Dissatisfied with what? Or who?
Being born dead.
Being born dead. Okay, be dissatisfied about your life before Christ. All right? And what other way would you need to be dissatisfied? The sinfulness of the world. Okay, dissatisfied with what the world has to offer. There's a lot of different things. Okay? On your note sheet, I have this as a statement. Be satisfied with Jesus Christ, but not with yourself. Now, you can put the world in there. You can put your sinful nature. A lot of things will fit in there. But for the purpose of what we're looking at tonight, I've got to be satisfied with Jesus Christ, but not with yourself. Okay, so Paul's gotten to this point. He's made a lot of progress. God has used him phenomenally. But he's not saying, I've arrived. Okay, even after all that God has done, he says, there's still more. I got farther to go. God's got more for me. I can still grow closer to Jesus. And that's, we need to have that same attitude. If we get to the point where we say, well, you know, I've known Jesus for 10 years now. I've known Jesus for 20 years now. You know, I could say, well, I've known Jesus for almost 54 years now. I'm a pastor. I've got a couple degrees. I've arrived. Then I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to get stagnant, and I'm not going to get all that God has for me. I'm not going to do all that God has for me to do. And that's true for all of us, not just me. So be satisfied with Jesus, but not with yourself. Does this mean, though, that we're down on ourselves and on what we've accomplished? No. Paul wasn't down on himself. You know, he wasn't down on what he accomplished. He rejoiced in what God had used him in. He's just saying, I'm just not done yet. Okay? We just realize that there's more we can do to grow closer to the Lord and to do what he's called us to do. And we're never finished until we get to heaven. All right? So, a couple of things that go underneath that. Letter A, don't compare yourself with others, but with Christ's goals for you. Don't compare yourself with others, but with Christ's goals for you. Let's reread verse 12 in the first part of 13. When you see it says 13a, that basically means the first part of verse 13. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, I have not gotten there yet. But he's not comparing himself with other people. He's comparing himself with what Jesus has for him. I don't know about you, but it's so easy to fall into the comparison trap, you know? And it can lead to one of two problems. If you feel insecure, when we feel insecure, we find it very easy to compare ourselves to other people who aren't doing as well as we are, because then we feel better about ourselves. It's like, well, I may not be doing the best, but I'm a whole lot better than they are. But then the enemy can turn around and use the opposite to make us feel defeated and discouraged and want to give up. He makes us want to compare ourselves to people who are doing better, at least seem to be doing better than we are. It's like, man, I'm not doing better. I mean, look at that person. I could never be like them. I could never be like them. I could never be like them. And the enemy would love to defeat us. So we don't need to do that. We need to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. The Bible talks about, in a number of places, about having a false evaluation of our spiritual condition, and even talks about people that had a false evaluation as being kind of blind and like they don't know what's going on. Some examples, I didn't put them on your note sheet, but in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus sends a letter to a church. It's a church at Sardis, and he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. In other words, you look good on the outside, but you're really dead. Right? I mean, people can be that way too. The same chapter, another church he wrote a letter to at Laodicea, he says, you know, you guys think you've got it all together. You boast that you are rich, but you know what? Really, you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's a pretty condemning statement. You know, they had the wrong view of themselves. Yeah. He wrote another letter to a church at Smyrna, and it was just the opposite. He says, you know, you think you're poor, but you're actually rich. The church had been going through persecution. They had a lot of needs. They didn't have very much money. He says, you feel badly because of all this stuff. He says, you know what? You are rich. In the midst of all that, they had pursued him. And then I think of a personal illustration from the Bible. I think of Samson, whom God used in spite of himself. All right? He was a very immoral man. God called him to be a leader of his people. And even though he chose to pursue a lifestyle that was totally against what God wanted, God still used him. And he used him by giving him great physical strength. And you all probably are familiar with this story. If not, you can go back and read it. That he got very, very cocky, very proud and sure of himself. And God used a lady by the name of Delilah to bring him down. And she says, what's the secret of your strength? And he kept telling her lies to string her along. And finally, she nagged him enough. And this, I never have understood this. If you're, you know, she says, what makes you strong? And she's got the Philistine leaders in this, you know, guards in hiding so they can put him to, you know, capture him. And he says, well, if you do this, then I won't be strong anymore. So he falls asleep and she does that. And she says, hey, Samson, the Philistines are here. And he gets up and he's still just as strong and defeats the guards. But like 3, 4, 5 times she keeps saying, why won't you tell me? And I'm like, well, duh. But he falls each time. So he finally tells her where the secret is to his strength, and it's his hair, whatever. And so she cuts it off. And the saddest, one of the saddest lines in the Bible is right there when it says that Samson did not even know that God's spirit and presence and power had left him. That would be bad. You know, to be going on in life and not even realize that God had lifted his hand of presence and power and protection from you. So, anyway, to avoid the two extremes, letter B, don't think of yourself as better than you are. And letter C is just the opposite. Don't think of yourself as worse than you are. But the question comes up, how can we tell? What'd you say, Amanda? That's what I'm asking. How can you tell? Yeah, how can you tell? How can you tell? If we shouldn't think of ourselves worse than we are, or we shouldn't think of ourselves as better than we are, and there are other scriptures that go along with that, how can we tell how we measure up? When you start comparing?
So whoever's better than you, then you feel worse. If you're better, then they're worse.
But that's what you just said. You shouldn't compare yourself to other people. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. So how can you tell without comparing yourself to others? Lisa?
Compare yourself to Christ.
You compare yourself to Christ. Okay, but we got a problem there because Jesus is perfect and Jesus is God. But you're on the right track. By your fruit? Okay, that's a good gauge. Yeah. God's word. Yeah. And what is it that the mirror of God's word, that's a good way to put it. Yeah. What is it we're looking for? We're looking for what God has for us. And the fruit of the Spirit, as Amanda mentioned, is one of those things. You know, are we developing in the fruit of the Spirit? You know, you can look at, and this was mentioned at the Freedom Clinic and part of the education stuff that was given out. 1 Corinthians 13, the definition of love. You know, love is patient, love is kind, love is whatever. Take the word love out of there, put your name in there. And is it true? You know, is Tim patient? Is Tim loving? Is he kind? Is he, you know? And so we got these measurements in God's word. How do we measure up to what God has said he's called us to do? But also we got to keep in mind that none of us are going to be perfect till we get to heaven. We can't use that as an excuse not to grow, mature, and develop. But we should take comfort in that fact that we're not going to measure up and be perfect according to God's standards till we get to heaven. But are we making progress? That's another thing we can do is we can say, am I doing better than I did 3 months ago? You know, if you just go yesterday, I mean, life is up, down, up, down, up, down, day to day, and even week to week. But am I making more progress than I did 3 months ago, than I did 6 months ago, than a year ago? Okay? So we compare ourselves with God's word and his calling on our lives, and we pray and we ask him for insight. So one of the things that we need to win this Christian race is dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction with where we are. Thankful that we're farther than we were, but I'm not where I want to be yet. The second thing is devotion. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 13, the middle part of it, he says, one thing I do. Just that short phrase. One thing I do. What is Paul trying to communicate by saying, one thing I do?
Main thing.
It's the main thing. All right? Because he didn't literally just do one thing. Nobody can do just one thing. I mean, we get up and we do 10 things before we're ready to walk out the door. Probably more than that. You know, getting dressed, brushing our teeth, shaving, putting on makeup. Each is as appropriate to each person. You know, eating breakfast, whatever. But when he says one thing, it's a main thing. And we see that phrase used throughout Scripture. You know, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, what must I do? Basically, to be right with God, have eternal life. And he says, well, keep the commandments. He said, well, I've done all that. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. And it happened to be the most important thing. It was the thing that he'd given himself over. He was dedicated to his stuff, to his money, okay? I think of the story when Jesus and his disciples are at Mary and Martha's house, you know, and Martha's fixing dinner, and Mary's at his feet learning from him, and Martha says, Jesus, tell Mary to help me. And what did Jesus say? He said, she's chosen the better part. One thing is needful. Whereas this is more important. All right? I think of the blind man that Jesus healed. And the religious leaders are talking to him and says, well, how can this be right? And who do he says, I don't know. He said, one thing I know, the most important thing. I used to be blind, but now I see. So he's talking about priority. All right? So if we are going to win this Christian race, we've got to have that devotion on your note sheet, just that one line, make running the Christian race your first priority. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. All this other stuff going on, but one thing I do, and we're going to jump into that in just a moment. But he's using this illustration of an athlete running a race, or an athlete, you know, an athlete excels how? By specializing, right? I mean, a lot of you guys are football fans because I saw you on Super Bowl Sunday. And you may be some other fans, soccer fans or cricket fans or whatever. Brother French was always a cricket fan. You know, but the different people on the team, they do different things, right? I mean, the quarterback does a wholly different thing than the running back. Yeah, see, tell you how much I know about football, you know. They specialize, all right? And the same thing is that we need to specialize. Specialize in my life, I want to put knowing and loving and serving Jesus first. All right? Now, the thing is, we have lives to live, don't we? So how do we balance that? If we already have this as our goal, or maybe because of the Bible study tonight, it's like, you know, I really want to have this. I really want to make it a big deal in my life, make it a major goal. I want to know, love, and serve Jesus. How do we balance that with everything else? Lisa? Okay, you put him first. What does that look like? Okay, so for you, because you're a very early morning person, and you go to bed early at night, which is supposed to be very healthy, which most of us don't do, but I'm just saying. Okay, for Lisa, it means getting up early in the morning, spending that time with Jesus before doing anything else. Okay, now, does that mean that since you spent time with him first thing in the morning, that you just forget about it till the next morning? Of course not. We bring him with us everywhere we go, right? We figure out practical ways to bring our relationship with the Lord into everyday life. I mean, you know, if you've got a really close friend, whether it's your spouse or somebody else or whatever, and they're going with you, you're going to spend a whole day together, but you got a lot of stuff you got to do. You do what you got to do, but you're always aware of their presence, right? And you're talking to them, maybe you're doing things together. I know it's a little bit different, but we basically do that with Jesus. He's with us all day long. Now, it is good to have that focus time first thing in the day, if that's when it works best for you. Some people say, you know, the Bible always talks about seeking God in the morning, and they try to make it into a hard and fast principle, but that was the best time for people in the Bible to do that before their day got started, because they would work basically all day long and drop into bed at night dead. Not literally, but, and that's true for a lot of people today. And so if you are a morning person, first thing in the morning is probably the best time. But I've known people first thing in the morning wasn't their best time, because they are not morning people. If they tried to spend time with Jesus first thing in the morning, they'd be falling asleep in the middle of it and not have quality time with Jesus. And so I always tell people, you find when the best time is for you, but make sure you do it, you know, and stick to it, all right? So you have that special time, but you're also aware of his presence all day long, okay? All day long. All right, let's go on. The third thing we need to win this Christian race is direction. Direction. We need to know where we're headed. The last part of verse 13 into the beginning part of verse 14. I'll read all of 13 just to give the background. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. There it is. There's the direction. On your note sheet, it says, stay focused on the finish line. Have any of you been running really fast, either in a race or because you're trying to get away from somebody, and you kept looking behind you? What happens if you're running really fast one direction and you keep looking behind you? You're going to get caught. You're going to slow down. What else could happen? You're going to fall. You're going to get distracted. You're going to trip over something. You're going to hit a pole. Yeah. Yeah, I got to tell you something that happened to me one time. I wasn't running, but this was years ago. And this can this happens a lot today because of what I'm getting ready to share with you. So I was going into a fast food restaurant. I was on running errands. I was going to go in and get a quick sandwich. And I was looking at my phone, and I totally missed the curb. I fell. My phone went skittering across the concrete, scuffed up my elbows. This older couple said, "Are you okay?" So yeah, I'm fine. Just embarrassed, you know, whatever. Of course, my phone's. But you know what? You get distracted, right? Yeah, and we got to be focused on the finish line. You know, a racer constantly looking behind them. All those things could happen. Slow down, run into somebody, trip and fall. Okay. And so Paul says we've got to be focused. He says, forgetting what is behind. What does that mean, to forget what is behind? Okay, let the past be the past. I like the way you put it. Let the past be the past. So we say forget the past. Does that mean we all need to develop amnesia? I mean, in a sense, but it doesn't mean literally forget, right? Yeah, and this is really important for another thing, too, because, you know, sometimes people say, you know, God asks us to forget. And this is a different topic, but it fits together. We need to forgive other people, right? We need to learn to forgive and forget, or forget and forget, whatever. But has anybody ever found it possible to actually forget what someone has done for you? Is that what God really calls us to do? No. Many times in God's Word, when it says you need to forget the past, what it means literally is to not let it have a hold on you, you know? And this even gets theological because people say, well, God forgets our past sins. Okay, and there's statements like that in Scripture. But does that mean that God literally forgets them? He can't. He's omniscient. He knows everything. I mean, if that was literally true, then every time he'd read his own Bible, he'd read about David's sin with Bathsheba and say, oh, I didn't know that. I mean, I'm just making a point here, okay? So when it says that God forgets our sins, it doesn't mean that he literally can't remember that we've sinned. It means that he is not letting it have any kind of influence over him in his relationship with us because it's been dealt with. It's done. It's over with. And so in the same way, when Paul says forgetting what is behind, it means don't be influenced by or affected by that. I love this quote here. That's why it's in quotes. It says, we break the power of the past by living for the future. You know, a great example in the Bible is Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. A couple of them wanted to kill him. But you know, when they're reunited years later, all right, he's forgiven them. And what's his attitude? It's like, you know what? You guys meant bad for me, but God allowed it to happen because he wanted to bring something good out of it. All right? And so that's what that means. So two ways. Letter A, don't be slowed down or held back by the failures of the past. Now, what failures did Paul have that he could have been held back by? Yeah. Persecuting Christians. Totally missing that Jesus was the Messiah at first. I mean, big deal. It really affected. He says, you know, I wasn't even worthy, you know. Jesus called me to be one of the apostles, but I'm the least worthy of them all that kind of stuff. But he didn't let it hold him back, all right? What are some things of the past that can hold us back? Now, I'm not asking for confessions, all right? But what are some things in our past that can, or anybody's past that could really hold them back if they, what? Agonizing over what? Okay, any type of failure, whether you're talking about sinful failure or even non-sinful failure. You know, you can make mistakes or bad decisions financially or whatever that may not be sin, but because you failed in that way, it can hold you back going forward. All right? Sin is another big one, you know. Sins, the good news is that when we come to God in repentance, God forgives us. But Satan wants to keep bringing it up. You probably heard this statement that says, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You know, so once we've confessed and repented of our sins, God forgives us and we need to leave it go. Let it go. Okay, what are some other things in the past that could hold us back? What? Regret. Okay. Decisions perhaps we've made or whatever. Okay, yeah. Unforgiveness. We just talked about that before. You know, People have hurt us, and we hold on to that, and that's a whole other topic. But you know, when we hold on to unforgiveness, we're hurting ourselves worse than that person. Because chances are, unless they've got a real tender heart, they don't care. That's why they hurt you so bad. Chris. Yeah, you know, God, the Bible says that our ability and our willingness to forgive is very much tied into God's willingness to forgive us. And that's a whole other subject we're not going to dig deeply into tonight because it would get us off track. John, you're going to say something, but that's very important, yes.
Low self-esteem.
Low self-esteem, yeah. Any type of failure, anything from the past. So don't be slowed down or held back by failures of the past. Don't be slowed down or held back by the successes of the past. That may sound like that's strange. How can successes in the past slow us down or hold us back?
Pride.
Pride. Yep. Thinking you've got it together. What Paul said he hasn't done. You know, Paul goes, I've arrived. You know, any time that we might think, well, you know what? I've arrived. Or we play that comparison game. Well, I'm so much more mature spiritually or whatever than this person or whatever. It's going to slow us down. Chris? Yeah, be stuck in the past. And you know, there's a passage in Ecclesiastes, I should have looked it up, and basically it says, don't look back to things in the past and think they were better than they were, or just be satisfied with them. You know? This is something we have to really be careful of. And that is we get so hung up in the way things were done in the past, and not because it was bad, but because it was good. You know, we have great memories of things that happened to us in the past or the way things were done in the past. Sometimes people can get so hung up on, we got to do things the way we did them in the past. Now, you don't fix something that's not broken, okay? All right? But what I'm saying, don't try to fix something that's not broken. But if we just always do things the way we've always done them, because it worked then, you know? So how does that saying go? I didn't write it down. You know, the two greatest things that can hold a church back is we've never done it that way before, or we've always done it this way. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway, so don't be slowed down or held back by the successes of the past. All right? And Paul could have been held back from that. You know, when he saw how far he'd come, turned things around, the differences he'd made. But he says, I'm not there yet. The fourth thing we need to win this Christian race is determination. Determination. Verse 14. Again, starting at the beginning, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. That's where our title comes. I press on. The word that is used there means to push forward. If you're talking about the athlete who's running the race, it's putting every ounce of strength and ability and drive into going forward. Okay? And we talked about all kinds of things that people put determination into. Reaching those goals, whether it has to do with a job, education, a relationship. Why do you think people struggle with putting determination into living for Christ? Maybe you've seen it. Again, I'm not asking for confessions. People that are so driven to succeed in their occupation, so driven to complete and do well in their education, so driven to have a relationship with somebody else and make it good. None of those things are bad, but they don't put the same kind of effort into their relationship with God. Because it's a totally different type of relationship. You're not actually in God's physical presence, because that doesn't have a physical. When you talk to him, yeah, he talks back, but not the same way, right? You got to have the sensitivity of the Spirit. You got to be in tune with his word and all that kind of stuff. So it's a different type of relationship. It's a lot harder relationship to do. But do we just give up? No. But some people do kind of give up, or they don't try as hard because it's hard, really, is the answer, isn't it? Really? Is it because it's hard? Because it's hard. Any other thoughts about why people don't put that same kind of determination into living for Christ? Don't see the immediate results, right? Yeah. A lack of faith. All right. All those are great answers. All right. On the note sheet here, because we've got to wrap this up, letter A, Give it your best effort with God's help. Give it your best effort with God's help. And both of those things are necessary. You need to make the effort, but you can't do it by yourself. You need to be dependent on God. But God's going to not do it all by himself. He expects you to do your part. Okay? All right. We need to avoid this whole thinking of, I have to do it all and do it by myself. But we also need to avoid thinking, well, God's going to take care of it. Both aspects are important. Okay? Give it your best effort. You know, Paul's zeal in persecuting the church, it got converted too. You know, he was converted. It got converted into zeal for preaching the gospel. He said earlier in Philippians, we already studied this passage, but in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but also more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says, you've got to do the part of working out your salvation. Doesn't mean work for your salvation. You're saved now. You've got to work that out in your everyday life. What does it mean to live for Jesus? Work it out. But it's God that's doing the work in you, okay? Your partners, all right? Your partners. And both parts are very, very important. Another illustration from the athletic world. You know, if you're talking about a football game, you've got a coach and you've got a quarterback, right? They're both very, very important for winning the game. But they've got to both do their parts, all right? All right, letter B, because we've got to wrap this up. Don't give up. Keep going even when you don't feel like it. Don't give up. Keep going even when you don't feel like it. You know what? The enemy's going to come against us. We're going to face difficulties. We need to keep on keeping on. Now, he's using this athletic image of a runner in a race, but where it breaks down a little bit is because when you have a runner in a race, how many people win the race?
One.
One person or one team if it's a relay. But the good news is that we can all win this race, you know, if we all do what we're supposed to do. Fifth and last thing that we need to win this race is discipline. Discipline. Verses 15 and 16, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Kind of a really strange way to word this, but basically Paul's saying, if you're really mature, you'll realize that you're not fully mature. You know, if you're really mature, you realize you still got a ways to go. All right? And if you really think that you've made it, well, we're praying that God will help you understand that you really haven't. Okay? It's kind of a sideways way of saying that, all right? He's trying to be polite. All right? But then he goes on to say, only let us hold true to what we've attained. He says, don't get off track. That's what's on your note sheet. Don't get off track. Hold true. You've made some progress, whatever that is. Keep going the right direction. Don't get off track. And to keep on track, we've got to obey the rules. The athlete has to obey the rules. They'll be disqualified. We've got to go on the track that God has for us. In another place, Paul uses the same illustration. 2 Timothy 2:5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. We're not going to win the race unless we do what God has called us to do. So, wrapping this all up, because it's time to do that. How are you doing in your Christian race? Is there some dissatisfaction? Do you have a holy hunger? I've got farther to go, and I really want to know, love, and serve Jesus better. Do you have that devotion? Is it your focus? Is it your priority in your life? Or does it always take last place? Maybe I'll spend time with Jesus at the end of the day if I'm not too tired, and it doesn't whatever, and you forget about him all day long. Are you focused in the direction, focused on that finish line? Do you have determination? You're going to give it everything you've got. And then do you discipline yourself to just live the way God calls you to live? All right? All right. Well, we got to wrap this up. Just make note that next week we'll continue on to the next section, Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, if you want to do some studying ahead of time. Okay? Father, thank you for the time that we've had together tonight to look at your word. And Lord, also to have some great testimonies and encouragements. Father, I pray that you just help each of us in our race as we are seeking to pursue the life you have for us. I pray it be important to us. I pray that you would convict us, Lord God, in areas we may need some conviction, that you'd give us wisdom in areas where we need some direction on how we can best know you, love you, and serve you to the extent that we possibly can, Lord God. And Father, that in the process of doing that, we would grow closer to you, but we'd also be used by you in our world. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.